Philippians chapter 4, Paul now concludes his letter to the Philippians with the very occasion for this letter, to thank the Philippian church for their financial support. And in this, we're going to learn some truths about giving, about receiving, and about contentment. We're going to look at this text in two messages. Next week, I'd like to discuss this whole matter of Christian giving, but this week, I'd like to discuss what Paul shares here about his own personal attitude toward money. And of course, this is recorded here as an example for us. Remember what Paul said previously in verse 9, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul's attitude is this. Verse 11, "Not that I speak from respect of want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Have you learned to be content in every circumstance? Have you learned the secret of getting along with prosperity or poverty? Or are you like a lot of people? You're overly anxious about your standard of living. A few weeks ago, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, when we were looking at that text, I shared how anxiety is rooted in a fear of loss. We tend to be anxious not because we doubt the omnipotence of God to save us. We're simply afraid that he might take something away from us, that he may call us to do something in his will that we don't want to do. And that's why we're anxious. And this is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. Unbelievers are anxious and worried about their standard of living. They're worried about their life, what they will eat, what they will drink, what they will wear. Matthew 6:31, "Do not worry then what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. For the Gentiles eagerly seek for these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." So today we're going to continue with that subject by talking about the secret of financial contentment. And there are many kinds of contentment, but here the text is addressing financial contentment. So Paul says in verse 12, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." Then he rephrases that statement and explains more in verse 13. Specifically, Paul has learned how to accept having nothing and how to accept having prosperity, how to be filled and how to go hungry, how to have abundance or to suffer need. And in verse 12, Paul calls it not just learning these things, but learning the secret. Now, the English translation secret may not be the best translation here, because when we think of a secret, we think of some special inside information. Beware of Christian books or Christian messages that are entitled "The Secret of the Christian Life," or "The Secret to Christian Victory," or "The Secret of Prophecy," or "The Secret of Prayer." The writer is trying to sell the book or the message by making you think that he has come across some secret that nobody else knows. But the Greek word here for secret simply means something that needs to be learned. And the only point that Paul is making here is that learning how to live in every circumstance is not something that comes natural. You must learn it from God. You must learn it through the Holy Spirit. You must learn it from the Scriptures. You must learn it from the example you see in other believers. Remember, Jesus called riches the what of riches, the deceitfulness of riches. Matthew 13:22, "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth or riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." Riches are called deceitful because they promise something they cannot fulfill. Happiness, security. And this is something that must be learned. How many of you have experienced new car fever or new house fever? When you get that feeling, do you recognize it in yourself? How long did it take you to know that you were having new car fever or new house fever? How many of you have learned from experience buyer's remorse? Salesman talks you into that car, and after the thrill of the car, the new car dies off, you're stuck with 6 years of payments. And you think to yourself, what did I just do? So Christians need to learn about the deceitfulness of riches, how it plays on your mind and your emotions. And Christians must learn that what's happening is that they're trying to fill the void in their heart with things. I don't know of anyone who starts off life knowing contentment or knowing about the false illusion or the power of wealth. I remember growing up wanting to have a certain bicycle or a certain toy. I think we all remember those days. I just had to have it. I would think about it constantly. If I only had that bicycle, I would be happy. And I would tell my parents, if you just gave me that bicycle for my birthday or for Christmas, I'll never ask for anything else ever again. But after getting the bike, 2 months later, it's sitting out in the rain and I'm looking for the next thing. I started to see this as a young teen. I used to love motorcycles. I had to always have the latest and the greatest. And so I got a job in a warehouse at age 12. You could do that back then. And I worked every day after school till 10 p.m. And after 500 hours at $2 an hour, I was able to buy the motorcycle of my dreams. But then I got interested in electric guitars. And I had to have a Fender Stratocaster. And so I had to work another 150 hours at $2 an hour to get my Fender Stratocaster. Then I had to work for an amp. And I was getting very tired and very unhappy. And it dawned on me that the happiness of things do not last. But the point is, it took me 2 years of suffering before I started to figure this out, realizing that materialism is a dead end. And then the Spirit of the Lord began to work in my life, and I gave my life to the Lord the summer of my sophomore year of high school. It's really good to learn these things early. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. But sadly, there are adults who are 40, 50 years old who still have not learned the deception of wealth. And they're still trying to find satisfaction, security, and stuff. In World Magazine this week, there was a salvation testimony of Bob Beckel. He's a news commentator for CNN. He recently got thrown off of Fox News for going into a tirade. But he's known for being a cutthroat Democratic strategist, a womanizer, an alcoholic. But he recently came to know Christ. But he shares how Cal Thomas gave him the gospel and shares a little bit about his testimony. And he says this in the article. He says, baby boomers like me are starting to see the big black wall at the end, and they're wondering what happens after that. I mean, we've lived in an age of materialism, and we've got all of this stuff, but we're still empty. So what I'd like to do this morning is to look into what the scriptures teach about riches, money, greed, contentment. This is a topical message. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says that Paul has learned how to be content and that Paul can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. But Paul doesn't specify what he has learned to give him contentment. And it's fairly obvious that Paul is referring to everything the Lord has taught his people in the scriptures about living content. And so this text itself lends itself to a topical message. So let's begin at the beginning with Adam and Eve. A.W. Tozer, he is a well-known writer, beginning of the 20th century, but he has this book called The Pursuit of God. And one of the chapters is called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And the booklet is worth it just for that one chapter. And he writes this, before the Lord God made man upon the earth, he first prepared for him a world of useful and pleasant things for his sustenance and delight. In the Genesis account of creation, these are simply called things. They were made for man's use, but they were always meant to be external to man and subservient to him. In the deep heart of man was a shrine where none but God was worthy to come. Within him was God, without were 1,000 gifts which God had showered upon him. But sin had introduced complications and has made those very gifts of God a potential source of ruin of the soul. Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over. So if we're to begin a list of what must be learned about contentment, the first on the list is that because of our sinful nature, possessions can become our God, a false idol. And possessions can actually lead us away from the Lord. And if you're disinterested in God, things will easily take over. But if you value God first, you will soon despise the things of this world for getting in the way in your relationship with God. Psalm 73, who have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing upon the earth. Why do we desire to possess things? Why is that sense of ownership so strong in us? I mean, we know everything in the world's temporary, right? We can't take it with us. So why do we want to own things? Is it to have security? Like the rich fool who said, I've laid up for myself goods for many years? Is it to show off to our neighbors as if they care? To try and get our ego needs met in things? Is it to buy pleasures, entertainment, travel, food? But the bottom line is that money becomes a false substitute for God and all that we can have from God. Remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And don't the scriptures remind us quite often that money, for many people, becomes their substitute for God? Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either hate the one or love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And then Matthew 13, 22 that I read earlier, notice that it speaks about this deceitfulness of wealth, but it chokes the word of God. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. For 30 years of ministry, I've seen that the number one cause for Christian families backsliding away from the Lord is materialism. They go after the house or the car or the furnishings. And rather than their life goal being works for the Lord, their life goal is material things. I was reading this somewhere, but did you know that discontentment is considered by many counselors the number one sin of wives and mothers? Proverbs 15, 27, he that is greedy for gain troubles his own house, and it can ruin families. You go after materialism, you'll lose your interest in the Lord. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I have a missionary biography about the life of Sophie Mueller. She was a missionary in the jungles of South America. And she recounts a story that I've never forgotten. It's about her village in the Amazon. And she recounts how many of the natives came to know Christ as their Savior. They were daily involved in Bible study, fellowship, Christian works. The whole environment was like Acts chapter 2. They were continually devoting themselves to apostolic teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. But then this missionary, Sophie Mueller, explains that the rubber traders came up the Amazon and began to pay the natives to cut down rubber trees for just a few Western trinkets, things that you and I would consider completely worthless. But to the natives, those things were very different and unique. They would work for weeks just to get a machete. And within a very short period of time, the attendance at the Bible study started to drop off because all of the men were out there cutting down rubber trees. And again, I've never forgotten that story because it illustrates how things can take a person's heart away from the Lord. But it also illustrates how the material things that we pursue are intrinsically worthless, such as the deceitfulness of riches. As the text says, those who want to get rich fall into temptations and snares and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So no wonder Paul tells Timothy not simply to walk away from these things, but to run, flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Those should be the goals in your life. Tozer, in that chapter I mentioned earlier, writes, "The ancient curse will not go out painlessly. The tough old miser within us will not lie down in obedience to our command. He must be torn out of our hearts like a plant from the soil. He must be extracted in agony and blood like a tooth from the jaw. He must be expelled from our soul by violence as Christ expelled the money changers from the temple." That's a good example, because we remember that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And just like Jesus had to drive the greedy money changers out of the physical temple in Jerusalem, we need to drive the attitudes of the flesh out of our temple. Possessiveness and greed and idolatry. So as a first point, learn that possessions and discontentment will draw you away from God, so that when you see your affections for God begin to diminish, you know who the culprit is. You have made mammon your master. Now in practice, this is why Paul can be content with humble means, because he knows that if he has humble means, it will help him in his walk with God. God is blessing his life by keeping him from being distracted by materialism. Remember the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3:17. They thought that they were rich and increased with goods. But as far as their eternal reward, the text says that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The rich fool. He tore down his barns, built new barns, and stored up much earthly wealth. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" And notice Jesus' final commentary on this man. "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He was not rich in eternal rewards. So where have you stored up your treasures? Matthew 6:19. "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven." I think Paul learned to be content because he understood that earthly riches are a lousy investment. And one reason he could be completely content with his bank account on earth was because that was not the source of his true riches. So as a second point, financial contentment comes by learning that earthly wealth is temporary. It's often a waste of time. It's a bad investment. And I have learned to cherish not having things, because I know it distracts me from the Lord. Third, the content Christian has learned that he presently has everything he needs to be happy and serve God. Do you believe right now that you have everything you need to serve God? One of the great deceptions is to think we need more financial resources. And this often comes in a Christian context. A pastor might think, you know, we need to build a new magnificent building to win more people to Christ and to make more of an impact in the community. Or the Christian might believe that in order to serve God, he needs a certain mode of transportation or needs to live in a certain neighborhood in order to get things done. I've learned that it's really a better testimony to do more with less. The world can look at you and say, how can you get so much done when you have no financial resources? Well, because the power is not in how much money. Power is in the Spirit of the Lord. I really believe if I needed $1 million right now to serve God, it would drop from the sky. Because I believe Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So if I don't have it, guess what? I don't need it. I read a story a number of years ago that taught me that God could really drop money from the sky. Back in 1992 in Peekskill, New York, 18-year-old Michelle Knapp just bought a 1980 Chevy Malibu for $300. She was in her home when she heard a terrible crash in her driveway, and she went out to discover a meteorite had just hit her car. And there the meteorite was sitting under the car, still smoking. Meteorites are very valuable. She sold it for $69,000. But the actual market value was more like $500,000. And a museum paid $10,000 for her car. Thought you'd enjoy that story. Just reminds me that if you need the wealth, God could drop it right from the sky. So So contentment comes by believing you have everything you need. And if you don't have something, there's a good reason you don't have it. So stop looking at what you don't have and start using what you do have. I used to think I needed so many resources to serve God. And then I realized, you know, I've got a small library. I've got a laptop. I've got my health. I've got a Bible. What else do I need? It doesn't take a lot to serve God. Because our responsibility is to communicate truth with the sword, the word of God. More stuff would actually be a distraction to the mission. Every Christian should know Proverbs 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. That I not be full and deny you or say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Not too little, not too much. Just what you need. When I was pastoring in Maryland, I learned this lesson. I built a 10,000 square foot gymnasium on 10 acres of land for the youth ministry there. But the irony was that after I built this, I had less young people attending than when we were meeting in an old storefront downtown. I don't know why, but I realized the facilities meant nothing. I also learned this back in the 1980s. I had a house and office cleaning business in Princeton. And I had one rich woman who always told me her problems. You know, her kid was a brat, never listened to her. Her husband didn't love her. She was taking all of these antidepressants. And I remember her telling me that she was going to go over to her cousin's apartment in the city for the weekend and how she hated that family. Because even though the family was poor, very poor, and they were all crowded into this one little apartment, there was always so much love and happiness in the family. And she actually told me, she said, we are rich, but we're miserable, and all we do is fight. I hate our money. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. Why can't you have both? Why can't you have love in the home and also the fatted ox? Why so often is this mutually exclusive? Because the pursuit of money steals time and attention away from that which you should be pursuing, the more valuable things in life. Fourth, financial contentment comes by knowing that life does not consist in your possessions. Luke chapter 12, a man runs up to Jesus and says to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Apparently, he thought he wasn't getting what he deserved in the will. And rather than Jesus saying to this man, what a terrible injustice, that wealth should be distributed equally and fairly, what did Jesus say? Stop coveting. Luke 12, 15, and he said to them, beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions. That phrase has made such a big impact on me. One's life does not consist in his possessions. What does that mean? What is your life? What does your life consist of? What's your character, your importance, your purpose? People with great lives are people with godly character, not people with great riches. Who had a better life? The prophet John the Baptist who lived in the wilderness or King Herod? Who had a better family? The poor couple from Nazareth, Joseph and Mary, or the family of Caiaphas, the high priest? Nobody's going to remember the Apostle Paul for how much money the Apostle Paul had. His legacy is his godliness and his service for the Lord. So no wonder Paul could say, I am content regardless of my financial circumstances, because he knew that finances had nothing to do with his character and his quality of life. Karl Marx built his whole movement of communism on the principle of class envy. His whole ideology was built on the premise that your life consists in the abundance of your possessions. And if you don't have money and possessions, you should be angry, and you should be angry at your boss and the upper class people. And Karl Marx hated Christians. You know why? Because he could never get them to believe that life was about materialism. That the way to explain everything in the world and politics is in the realm of economics and materialism. And he couldn't convince Christians that being rich means you have a better life. And if you don't have money, you're being treated unfairly. So Christians undermined his whole movement. And so that's why Karl Marx hated religion. He called religion the opium or the drug of the people to keep them down. Religion kept them from being envious of others. But true religion, true Christianity doesn't keep you down. It actually raises you above the vanity of materialism. And there's a sense in which the poor can have a better life. James chapter 2, verse 5. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? And there's a real sense in which the lower classes actually take advantage of the upper classes. See, the rich have all of the headaches, and they have to work 24/7, and the poor can actually stop and smell the roses. I love that illustration of the fisherman sitting on the dock watching the sunset. Passerby came to him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I caught my fish for today and I'm enjoying the scenery." The man said, "Well, why are you doing that? You should keep on fishing and catch more fish." Fisherman said, "Well, why would I want to do that?" He said, "Well, if you catch more fish, you can sell them and make money." The fisherman said, "Well, why would I want to do that?" He says, "Well, if you make more money, you can buy a boat." Fisherman said, "Well, why would I want to buy a boat so you can catch more fish and make more money?" He says, "Well, why would I want to do that?" And he says, "So that you can buy more boats and have a whole industry." And then he said, "Well, why would I want to do that?" "Well, so someday you can retire and relax." And the fisherman said, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" I know there's some problems with that illustration, but the point is still well made. Riches do not increase the quality of your life one iota. As Jesus said, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So the secret of contentment comes by learning about the deceitfulness of riches, the temptations of the flesh, learning that material things can lead us away from God, distract us from the true mission, waste valuable time, learn that the things of this world are a bad investment, learn that presently we have everything we need from God, and learn that the quality of our life has nothing to do with how much we possess. And with that knowledge, you can be content. But it's not just knowledge. Christ will give you that moral strength through the Holy Spirit. It says in chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So let me end by reading Tozer's prayer at the end of that chapter. He writes this, "Father, I want to know thee, but my cowardly heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding. And I do not try to hide from thee the terror of parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so thou mayest enter and dwell there without a rival. Then thou wilt make the place of your feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for thou shalt be the light of it, and there shall be no night there." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Encourage us again with these truths so we're not deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. Lord, help us to keep in the word. For Satan wants to distract us. The flesh wants to take us away from serving you. So Lord, use these truths to keep us from falling. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.